Well, if you've got a Bible, open up to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. We're starting the book this Sunday, so if you're a visitor, you're here at the front end, Ecclesiastes. Many of us, we haven't read through this book in a while. That might be you. There could be some people here that have never really looked at Ecclesiastes. It's interesting. So if you've got a Christian book that has a scripture reference in the back, P.S., this is a trick. If you look at a Christian book, if you say, I wonder if this Christian book is good, look in the back and see if there's a scripture reference. That doesn't always tell you it's a bad book if it's not there, but a lot of times it's going to signal it's a good book if it is there. That means there's a lot of scripture in there, and they're concerned with you knowing what those passages of scripture are anyway. But if you look in the back of a Christian book and you flip through and see all the passages that are quoted, Ecclesiastes is usually going to be the book that is represented the least amount. In my experience, you might understand why, but here we are. It's holy scripture. God has good things for us in it. All the more reason for us to hear this book proclaimed in the coming months. So Ecclesiastes 1:1 through 15, there's an outline in there in the worship guide, if that's helpful for you to keep an eye on it and to see the main points as we move along. Leo Tolstoy, you may have heard that name. So I appreciate Leo Tolstoy, and I've heard quotes before. I'm never going to pick up War and Peace and read it. Some of you had. I'm very impressed with you. Some of you might do it in the future. I'm probably not going to do it. But I do understand from people smarter than me that that book is an achievement. So Tolstoy, he was a Russian author, right? 19th century, he writes that book, considered by many folks to be one of the greatest novelists of all time. Well, because of his popularity, he had fame and money and respect and everything that he ever wanted. And he had it really early on in his life. He publishes that book early on. He gains all of that notoriety. Listen to what he writes 15 years after War and Peace was published. So he thought, before it happened, he thought, oh, this thing is going to give me everything I ever wanted. And then it happened. This is him 15 years later. He says this. He says, today or tomorrow, sickness and death will come to those I love, or to me. Nothing will remain but stench and worms. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten, and I shall not exist. Then why go on making any effort? Now, there's two broad categories of people here. There's some people that hear that quote and think he gets it. That is what life in this world is like. Life in this world is so hard. Tolstoy gets it. And then there's other people that are sort of, and of course this is a spectrum, but there's other people at the other pole that are thinking, come on, Leo Tolstoy, like loosen up. It's not as bad as you're saying it is. Okay, well, as we move through Ecclesiastes, the folks in the first box, you're just gonna be reaffirmed in realizing, no, this life is not all it's cracked up to be. This world is broken and this life is hard. So you're gonna feel pretty at home in Ecclesiastes. The good news for the people in the second box, which is more where I would be just by nature, is that we're gonna be forced to reckon with the fact that this world is broken and that this life is hard, even if we're tempted to kind of skate over those difficulties. So it will do good for all of us. Well, we're going to be here for the next few months. This is the very first passage, but it gives us a dose of what's coming, a dose of life in this world, which our author calls vanity. So with that being said, Ecclesiastes 1:1 through 15, hear the word of the Lord. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit, the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, And what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. It fits, doesn't it, with what Tolstoy says? Well, let's start out with some background here. What kind of book is Ecclesiastes? Well, it's part of the genre in scripture that's called wisdom literature. So Proverbs is the most popular book that's wisdom literature in the Bible, but also Song of Solomon, Job, parts of the Psalms. Wisdom literature basically is just telling us how to live in God's world. This makes sense, right? So God created the world. He knows the way it's operated best, the way this life is operated best. So we need him to tell us that. How do we operate best, Father, in this world? Well, that's what wisdom is. It's the ability to bring God's commands to bear on your life in this world. Now, we usually think about the book of Proverbs as the book that helps us do this. And for sure, that's what Proverbs is about. But Ecclesiastes is also going to help us do this. So as much as we need Proverbs, we need Ecclesiastes too, to know how to live wisely in this life. And here's the difference. So whereas the book of Proverbs shows us how life in this world should work, so Proverbs gives us sort of patterns. Okay, typically, if you do this, that'll give this result. Okay, but Ecclesiastes is giving us sort of a minority report where it's saying, well, you could do all of that if you want to, but it still might not end up that way. Ecclesiastes is giving us sort of the exceptions. The author here is making it clear sometimes the world doesn't work the way that it's supposed to work, that the world is broken and crooked, the way he's going to talk about it in verse 15. So for one example, he's going to show us sometimes the hard worker ends up destitute and the lazy person ends up wealthy and doing really, really well for themselves. Well, this book, it helps us to know how to live in this world and think about this world as it actually is. Not the way we'd like it to be, but the way it actually is. So this book is wisdom literature. Okay, real quick, who's the author of this book? The short answer is, I don't think we know for sure. There's a good chance it's Solomon, right? So you might be sitting there and you might think, well, it's Solomon. You could be right, right? So if we've got to put money down on one author, obviously Solomon's the guy to bet the money on. So he was a son of David, right? He was the direct son of David. He was a king of Israel. Verse 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, right? Says the same thing down in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. But there are a few odd things in the book of Ecclesiastes if Solomon is the one writing this. So we'll come to those. But then also, it's a little bit odd that he wouldn't name himself. So Song of Solomon, he says, hey, I'm Solomon, I'm writing this. Book of Proverbs, hey, I'm Solomon, I'm writing this. Here, he doesn't give his name. It's a little bit odd. He's addressed simply as the preacher in verse 1. So it may not be Solomon, but it could be. I don't think we're told for sure, but praise the Lord, we can figure out the content of the book, which is what the Lord has for us to focus on. And again, it's a book about what life is like in this world. So the world that's been broken by the fall in Genesis 3 and will remain broken until Christ returns, what we heard about last Sunday, Revelation 21, what is life in this world in between fall and glory? What's life in this world like? Throughout the book, the phrase that's used to talk about that section, life in this world now, is the phrase under the sun. If you've read through Ecclesiastes lately, you've seen that repetition, under the sun. It's used 26 times in the book. That's a lot, especially for a book small like Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Or look at the end of verse 9. There is nothing new under the sun. So when you see that phrase, what it's talking about is this period of time between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. Under the sun, the brokenness of the world that we live in now. And the reason we need this, the reason Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, in part, is because as Christians, we live in this world, right? When you became a Christian, God didn't instantly take you to heaven. No, you're still here in this broken world. It's not just God's enemies that live in this broken world, it's also his children. Even though, as a Christian, you're a new creation in Christ, you don't yet live in the new creation, right? You're a new creation who lives still in the old creation. The book of Ecclesiastes is going to teach us about life lived in this sinful world. And if we don't know that, then we'll be set up for failure. It would be like if you're going on vacation to the beach and you think you're going to stay in a big fancy house right on the ocean, and you get there and you're actually staying in a cardboard box on the mainland. Okay, your expectations are going to be shattered. So what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us is in this life, it's not going to be like living in a mansion on the ocean. Now, praise the Lord, it's not going to be exactly like a cardboard box either. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, there's going to be eight or so passages that really focus in on the good gifts that God gives us to enjoy in this world as Christians. So this life, it's not the cardboard box, but it's not the big house on the beach either. So we need to have our expectations as Christians calibrated. But then secondly, as Christians, we need the book of Ecclesiastes to keep us from putting our hope in this world. So you've probably heard before of insider trading. So there'll be somebody, they've got about a bunch of stock in a company. They get some insider information that the company is about to take a dip for whatever reason, and then they sell all their stock. It's actually illegal. Well, this is a legal kind of insider trading. The Lord is telling us, listen, this world is going down. It's going to go bankrupt. So withdraw your stock, okay? Because this world is going to fail. Quit investing in this world, at least with our hope and our happiness. Ecclesiastes is going to make that clear to us. Okay, so right off the bat, there's our picture of the world. Look at how the book starts out describing life in this world to us. The thing he tells us, he gives us a picture. He says it's like fog. It's like smoke. So the word translated as vanity there in the ESV, that's the Hebrew word havel. Havel. So the ESV again translates it as vanity. Other translations say meaningless or futile. You may have heard those before. But that Hebrew word havel, it literally means smoke or vapor or fog or breath. Here's Job 7:16. He says, I would not live forever. My life is like a breath, a havel, he says. It's like smoke. It's there and then it goes. Proverbs 21:6. The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. Okay, so let's read through verse 2 with those kinds of words. Look at verse 2 again. Smoke of smoke, says the preacher, breath of breath, all is fog. So that's kind of the main idea. Life in this world is like fog, smoke, a breath, a vapor. It's like those things. It shares characteristics with those things. And these are the four main points we're going to see about the world, sort of according to that. These are listed again in the handout if that's helpful. First, just like fog or smoke, the stuff of this world can't be kept. First thing he's going to point out to us. Second, the stuff of this world, like fog or smoke, can't be changed. Third, the stuff of this world can't satisfy. Fourth, this world will quickly forget you. And then finally, leads to our final point, which is that what we need is the one who is from above this world, not under the sun, but above it. Okay, so first, the stuff of this world can't be kept. Look at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, smoke of smoke, fog of fog, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes. Okay, the place where he starts is that life in this world is like smoke. In this way, we can't hold on to it. We can't keep it. So you understand this? The reason people invest in something is because we believe that that investment will produce a return, something that we can keep. But we don't come out of this world with any material return, right? We understand this. We've all been to funerals. Those bodies in the casket, they don't have their stuff there with them. And it certainly hasn't been transferred. The stuff stays here. We are taken along in death. So no matter how much money you gain or possessions you attain or popularity you achieve, none of it's coming with you at the end of this life. Verse 3 again, what does man gain, really gain, by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes. What he's talking about there with a generation going, he's talking about death. We will all be taken in death, and nothing we collect in this life is coming with us then. He asks the question in verse 3, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? If you asked your coworker that question tomorrow, if you said, hey, why do you show up for this job, right? Work's hard. Why don't you just stay at home? Why do you come to work? Well, he or she would probably say, well, work is the means by which I get the stuff in my life, right? So it's how I have my car. It's how I have a house. It's how I have a family and I have food and entertainment, right? The ability to help my kids or my grandkids. Well, the author's point here is you lose all that stuff the moment you die. All that material stuff, it's all gone. Death instantly takes all those things away from you. He answers the question in verse 3 saying, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So your job will remain here, but you will be gone one day. Your house, it'll still be here. You'll be gone. The money in your bank account, it'll be here. You'll be gone. A few weeks ago, I flew to Kentucky, and either my gate assignment got changed or I looked at it wrong. It's probably most likely that I looked at it wrong. When I wrote that sentence, I thought, they messed it up, but I probably looked at it wrong. Flying out of Greensboro, right, they have the two different sides, two different sets of gates. Well, I go in the one gate that I think is my gate through security, and I'm sitting down, and I get a venti mocha, which is the, you know, 20 ounces, the biggest size you can get, and was so thrilled to sit there and drink that mocha. I wasn't gonna be able to finish it, but I'm about to get on an airplane. They let you bring it on the airplane. I can sit there and drink the mocha. And I thought, this thing is gonna last me close to Evansville, which is where I was going. And then I realized, oh, I'm at the wrong gate. And then I realized the gate I need to be at is through the security checkpoint into another security checkpoint and on the other side of the airport. I don't know why Greensboro did that. It seems like a result of the fall, but there it is. So I realize I'm gonna have to go through security, and you know what they're gonna make me do? They're gonna make me throw away this coffee. That's what I did. So as I'm walking, sort of running to the other gate, I'm drinking as much as I can, but I get there and I have to throw the thing away. Drop a 3/4 full mocha that was expensive, because that's how that goes. Had to drop it into the garbage can, right? No matter how hard you work in this life, no matter how big your bank account is, how many possessions you collect, none of that is coming with you when you die. You'll be like me walking through the security checkpoint. All of it, you will have to dump it in the garbage as far as you're concerned. You're walking through without it. See, life in this world, it's like fog in that way. You know, if you get up early in the morning, the right time of year and the humidity and all those things, I'm not a scientist, don't know how those things work, but sometimes you look out at your backyard and there's fog, right? If you're up early enough. Well, if your kid said to you the night before, hey, Dad, if you get up in the morning and go out and there's fog, would you save some of it? Because I want to be able to see it, but I don't want to get up that early. That's not how fog works. You can go out there with a jar and try to collect fog. You're not going to do it. You can't hold on to it, right? The stuff of this world works the same way. It can't be kept. It's a good reminder for us as Christians to obey what our congregational reading was this morning from 1 John 1:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Verse 3 again in our passage. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The stuff of this world cannot be kept. But our author, he spends much more time on the next point, which is that the stuff of this world can't be changed. So it can't be kept. It also can't be changed. Look at verses 3 through 7. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Okay, so what he's doing here, he's reminding us, not only does our work, our labor in this life, not produce something lasting for us, it doesn't produce something lasting for this world either. We don't leave behind a significant enough contribution to really change the fabric of this world, to leave a significant change. To make it personal, the work you've been doing for all the decades that you have been here on this earth and all the decades you might be here in the future, that work doesn't ultimately change the stuff of this world. That's kind of a depressing thought, and that's what our author is going for. We should feel the weight of that. Our work here, our labor, doesn't ultimately change the stuff of this world. He points to the natural world to make the case. Verse 5, he says, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. You know what the sun did the day before you were born? It rose in the morning and it set in the evening. You know what the sun's gonna do the day after you die? It's gonna rise in the morning. It's gonna set in the evening. Your life in this world, it obviously will not have changed the sun at all. Well, the preacher here, the speaker in Ecclesiastes, is kind of using that as a way to help us understand the way that everything in this world works. We can't fundamentally change this world, no matter what effort we put forth. He makes the same point with the wind and the ocean. Verse 6 and following, he says, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Your life hasn't changed the wind. It continues to blow around and around. The day you die, you won't have changed the pattern of rivers running to the ocean. The ocean is no more full as a result of what you have done in your life, and it won't be. No, all that continues without a hitch. It's like the natural world hasn't even noticed that you're here. That's good for us to remember, isn't it? Because it's easy for us to put ourselves in the center of the universe. That comes standard with our sinful nature. That's what we do. But he reminds us, no, you're not at the center of the universe. For the natural world, as one example, it hasn't even noticed you're here. You haven't even made a blip. You think about it collectively too, not just single humans, but all of us together. We've endured massive historical events, right? Huge things. So Hitler invades Poland. That was a bigger event than any other event that's happened in your life. And there's a good chance it'll be the biggest event that happens historically in your life. You know how the sun responded the day that Hitler invaded Poland? It went down and it got up again the next morning. Like it hadn't even noticed. Or 9/11 happens. You know what the wind did the day after 9/11 happened? It didn't stop blowing. It continued on its circuit, like it didn't know anything had changed. You can think about the massive discoveries that humans have made. So we cure polio, but that night, the ocean still needs to be filled up. That doesn't fill up the ocean for good. No, the rivers keep flowing to the ocean like they did 1,000 years before the polio vaccine. And our author, he wants us to reckon with this fact that the cycle of life, it continues despite what we do. And see, the cycle of brokenness in this world, that continues too. So for example, polio gets cured, but then AIDS shows up a few decades later. right? One thing gets pulled out, there's another thing that we deal with. We trade one disease for another. That's what he's getting at down in verse 10, in part. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. He's not saying that there won't be new diseases, but there'll always be diseases. He's not saying there won't be helpful innovations like antibiotics or the printing press or air conditioning, but those innovations, they won't really change the nature, the fabric of this world. And think of it this way, for all the good and helpful things humans have figured out, all the innovations, and think about them, there are tons. The way we're living right now, sitting in this room, oh my gosh, we all know this. Our life is so much easier than it was 1,000 years ago. But in the world today, are there going to be fewer tears shed and hearts broken than there were 1,000 years ago? No. No. There's just other ways that things are broken, that sin comes out. Life in this world is broken. To use the language of verse 15, it's crooked. And your efforts aren't ultimately going to straighten it out. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. The stuff of this world, it can't be changed. And again, that's why this Hebrew word is so perfect for what he's talking about, right? This life is like smoke. It's like fog. You know, just try to go out again. Think about that foggy backyard. Try to go out and move all the fog from one side of the yard to the other. You can't do it. You can't change those things. Marie and I think about it every now and then, but wasn't it kind of funny how in our culture for the longest time we had in a restaurant smoking sections and non-smoking sections? Like we were just telling the cigarette smoke, listen, you got to stay over here. This quarter of the restaurant is yours, smoke. You stay there. I mean, we could build the partitions. That's not the way that smoke works. It's the same it is with life. We can't ultimately change these things. We can't manipulate it. We can't change the smoke, change the fog. Well, the stuff of this world can't be changed. And because we can't ultimately change the world, that means the business of this life is monotonous. That's what he's trying to get at in part, even in the way he writes this, through the repetition. So verse 5 through 7, again, monotony is what we get. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. It just happens again. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. Right? Monotony. That's the thing that he wants us to draw, to see, oh, there's monotony in this world. The same process over and over again, and it doesn't really produce any finality. And we know what that's like. Just think about your job. If you do computer IT work, do you think that tomorrow you might solve the customer's last problem and they're never going to call you again to say, the system froze, or I don't know what to do, even though you've told them how to handle the issue? No, they're going to keep calling, right? If you're in the medical field, do you think you're going to see that patient and then finally discharge them and they're never going to need your help again? No, of course not, right? You're going to have to see them again. Has anybody in here gotten their car's final oil change or your final set of tires? That'd be great. That's not the way that the world works. See, nothing in this world ultimately changes, right? To a degree, all of our worldly efforts are kind of like the guy on the factory line whose job is to put the screw, a single screw, in one door of the car, and then it moves along, and you know what's right behind it? 1,000 other cars. And if he misses a day and comes back, you know, it's still going to be there. As long as he has that job, all those cars just backed up. Monotony. That's what our author is pointing out, with no finality. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Life in this world is broken, and your 70-year contribution is not going to change that. The stuff of this world can't ultimately be changed. But next, the stuff of this world can't satisfy either. It's pretty clear at this point, but he presses in on it. Look at verse 8. He says, all things in this life under the sun, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Have you noticed that about yourself? Have you noticed that there's times where you'll think, you know what, if I got this raise, if I got $3 more an hour, oh my gosh, I'd be set. I'd be satisfied with that wage for the rest of my life. All my problems would be gone. And then you get the $3 raise, and what happens a couple months later? If not, sometimes a couple weeks, you've grown dissatisfied again, haven't you? You want more. If I could just get this car, then I'd be happy. You get the car, and then you're like, oh, this isn't all it was cracked up to be. I'm still hungry for this other thing, right? That's how it works with our sinful flesh. We always want a little bit more. If I could just get this thing, or if I could get more of that thing, then I would be happy. Kids, children, listen for a second. Listen the whole time, but pay particular attention right now. This is how it is with your age, okay? You're gonna be tempted to think, and I'm not under the illusion that I can break this, but it's gonna be helpful to understand how it works with this true thing. You're gonna be tempted to think, okay, I'm 8 now, but my sister's 10. When I get to be 10, man, I'm gonna feel so big, right? I'll be satisfied when I'm 10. But listen, as somebody who did that every year of my life, you know what happens? Well, first of all, your sister is always going to be 2 years older than you, right? Beth is 40, whatever, 2 years older than me. I'm 41, 42, 43, something like that. Beth's 2 years older than me. She's always going to be 2 years older than me. But you're going to get to be 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 18 or 21, and you still, it's not going to satisfy that itch. It's not going to scratch it. You're always going to be looking forward. That's the thing that happens with our sinful nature. What we're told here, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. You get the thing, you can see it, you're still not satisfied, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's two famous men that instantly came to mind when I was looking at this text. Guys who had everything they thought they wanted, kind of like Leo Tolstoy, and then give sort of interviews that you might be familiar with. I bet you're familiar with at least one of them, to let us all know it doesn't feel like what I thought it was going to be. The first is an author named David Foster Wallace. He gained a ton of attention when he published this critically acclaimed novel when he was in his 30s. Blew everybody away. Everybody thought, this guy in academia, this guy's the next big thing. All of a sudden, David Foster Wallace had everything that he wanted, but he was not happy and satisfied. He's not here anymore. He took his life. But before he took his life, he gave an interview, and this is one of the things he said there. He said, "The brass ring I had been chasing all my life didn't make everything okay." He thought it would. He had everything he thought he wanted, and he still wasn't satisfied. And it was more than he could take. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The second person, you may have heard this interview, is Tom Brady, who we were well acquainted, not personally acquainted with, although I have a funny story about that if anybody wants to ask me after the service. Tom Brady, when we lived in Maine, the Patriots are basically a home team for Maine. They bring the Super Bowl trophy there when they win a Super Bowl. And Tom Brady won a ton of Super Bowl trophies, but he gave an interview after he won the third one. There's not many quarterbacks that have won 3 Super Bowl trophies. Tom Brady does it. He gives this interview. This is what he says. He says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is it. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it, I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" All of us right now, every one of us is being tempted to think, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be satisfied. It's not true. It's not true. He tells us that here. We have to remember the things of this world, created things, they can't ultimately satisfy. Just like verse 7 says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. A man or a woman can gain everything they think they want out of this life, but those things won't end up satisfying them. Remember what Jesus tells us. John 4, verse 13. "Everyone who drinks of this water," everything we've been talking about, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 8, the alternative. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You can't fill your stomach or quench your thirst with smoke. You can't fill your bank account with fog. Just like fog, the stuff of this world, it can't satisfy. But it's not just that the stuff of this world can't be kept, or it can't really be changed, or it can't satisfy. It's also that this world will quickly forget us, which is our fourth point. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after. Okay, have you noticed this about yourself? That you have this desire to be noticed by other people and for them to be pleased with you. Have you noticed that about yourself? You want other people to like you. You want other people to think you're great. Now listen, here's the thing. That's actually a good desire. It's a desire that the Lord gave to us. But the place where we go off track is we're designed to pursue that from God. The Lord is the one that you're supposed to want to notice you and to be pleased with you. Remember, he's the one who we want to hear say on our last day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Listen to this. This might put a hitch in the way you think about these things, put a hitch in your theology. This is Romans 2, verse 7. There, Paul tells us as Christians, we are supposed to seek for glory and honor. So that's a good thing. We're just not supposed to try to get it from other people and other creatures. We're supposed to try to get it from the Creator. That's where we mess it up. We're supposed to seek that recognition, not from the world, but from God. It's like Jesus says in Matthew 6, 3, with the example of helping the needy. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And one way to help us from seeking recognition from the world, one way to help us seek recognition from the Lord is to remember what we're told in verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Even the person who achieves tons of success and popularity in this world, eventually they will be forgotten. That recognition will disappear like smoke. Think of one example of this. Do you know, it's a quiz, don't answer audibly, do you know who Major Joseph Winston was? Major Joseph Winston. I didn't know. I had never heard that name before until this past week. He was a Revolutionary War hero. He was so famous that when the people down the road were going to form a town and they said, well, a town needs a name, who are we going to name it after? It was an easy call for them. Oh, Joseph Winston, that great man who stands above other men, that Revolutionary War hero. Salem, right? Winston-Salem, the towns combined, the Winston part, where our church is, right? You would think that if I knew a historical character that our town was named after, that I would probably know this guy, but I didn't. And my guess is that most of you probably didn't know either. So this is a guy who's so popular that they name a town after him. It's the town we're sitting in right now. None of us remember him. We don't know anything about Joseph Winston. Most of what we know is what I just said. Or you can think about it this way to make it personal. I know some of my great-grandparents' names. I don't know all of my great-grandparents' names. Maybe you do. I bet you don't know all of your great-great-grandparents' names. But listen to this. So in 100 years, probably the last person that will know your name is maybe one of your great-grandchildren. That's it. And once they die, your name, who you are, the things you did in this life, probably won't be spoken about again, right? Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. The world will quickly forget you. It'll quickly forget me. Okay, with all that being said, let's hear Tolstoy again. Today or tomorrow, sickness and death will come to those I love or to me. Nothing will remain but stench and worms. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten, and I shall not exist. Then why go on making any effort? As we move on to the final point, look at the middle of verse 13. He sums it up. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Okay, so taken on its own merits, this world, self-contained on its own, its life in this world is an unhappy business. Everything under the sun remains the same. That means there's nothing in this broken world that can fix this broken world. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. The crooked things of this world can't fix this crooked world. That would be like asking the guy that needs a heart transplant to perform his own surgery. Can't do that. This world can't repair itself. It will remain on its own crooked. So the only chance for the ultimate repair of life in this world is for someone outside of this world to come into it. We need not one from under the sun. We need one who's from above. That's exactly what the incarnation is all about. That's why the Son of God came. So the brokenness of this world was cycling along day after day. As sure as the arc of the sun, sin was cycling on, suffering was cycling on, just like it had since Genesis 3. The broken monotony continued until John 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, not up there, dwelt among us. Jesus broke into the monotony when he broke into this world 2,000 years ago. He brought light into darkness. He came offering abundant life, like we saw in our call to worship from John 10:10. And as Christians, through faith alone and Christ alone, we've been given this sure and certain hope. But it's not a hope from this world. Nate Aiken, who preached here last Sunday, he lives near Wake Forest, North Carolina. Nate said that this happens all the time. This is so sad. People will be trying to get to Wake Forest University, because maybe they have a family member who's in like a debate there, or there's some sort of athletic competition or whatever. They drive to Wake Forest, North Carolina, which is a couple hours away, right? And they find themselves in Wake Forest, North Carolina when they wanted to be at Wake Forest University. And Nate or some sweet Wake Forest person has to give them the bad news. You're in the complete wrong spot. You have to turn around and go somewhere else. Okay, well, these things, this hope that we have in the gospel, it can't be found here in this world. If we're looking for it here, that's the person that's supposed to be at Wake Forest University that's in Wake Forest, North Carolina. We're in the wrong place. No, we need to be looking for it, like we heard Nate preach this past Sunday, from that picture of Revelation 21, that future new heavens and new earth that Christ, the one from above, will bring. Like we heard in our New Testament reading, Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. One day the creation will be set free from the kind of futility that we just saw all throughout Ecclesiastes 1. But that freedom, it has to come from above. Here's what Jesus reminds us, John 8:23. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So put your hope in him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for an honest picture of life in this world. Father, as Christians, we are best equipped to share with others that the world is broken. For us to understand that, for us to not be surprised when things go wrong, because this world is crooked. And we need to understand that. But Father, we only need to understand that as a backdrop to show the brightness of what Christ has to offer us, which is real, lasting fulfillment that will last for all eternity. Help us withdraw our trust from the things of this life and put them in Christ. Take a moment to continue praying silently and individually now that the Lord would press these truths into your heart. Take a moment to pray individually and silently now.